Okay, we need to move on fast today because we must complete Isaiah chapter 9. Next week, I will be beginning my sessions with the BBK class. So God willing, you all will have Brother Samuel Joseph to come to teach your 10 sessions. Okay, so he will be here. Brother Samuel, come the young people look at me. So start. You don't know who is Brother Samuel Joseph? You know, right? Okay, good. Right, so he will be here. Okay, and you all can see it's a very cute daughter called Prudence. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 and 7 provides very important information that supplements what we know in Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 states that a son will be born, right? And born of a virgin, right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Right, that was the details that was given to us in that particular prophecy. Excuse me. Now in verse 6, what we see down here are further details about how the child is like. We have seen already that this child is called Wonderful. Wonderful in terms of what? Wonderful means that it's something beyond the common, beyond the ordinary. So he is wonderful in terms of his person, wonderful in terms of his teaching, wonderful in terms of his power, wonderful in terms of his works. Wonderful in every aspect, right, of his being. That is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is also called Counselor, and this word counsel refers to good advice. Not just ill advice, because sometimes we may give people advice, but the advice may be one that is actually bad for that particular person. But this word counsel here is often used with regards to advice that is profitable, advice that is good. And take note, when the word counselor is used here, it's not just counselor, but it refers to how Jesus Christ is the counselor. Not just a counselor, but the counselor. The one who is wonderful, the one who is the counselor. No other counselor like him in this world, because he is the only counselor that is infallible and that is inerrant and infallible. Okay, so take note. So it is to Christ whom we should go for guidance in this life. Right? He is the perfect guide. Go to him, go to his word. Then we talk about how he is the mighty God. When we say that he is the mighty God, we do not mean that he is not almighty. But what we mean is that not only does he possess might, but this might he will also exercise. It's one thing for a person to possess authority, to possess power. It's another thing for the person to exercise it. If he possesses all the authority, all the power in the world, but he does not exercise it, then what kind of person is he? He's a useless person, right? But Jesus is not like this. He is the mighty God, meaning he has infinite might, whatever thing that is required to exercise power to perform, he can perform. The only thing that you will find that is impossible for God to do will be what? Right? To go against his nature and his character. Right? For example, it's impossible for God to sin. Other than that, whatever power that is needed to do something that he's able to perform. Okay? And he will indeed perform according to his will. So, the mighty God. And in the case of Jesus Christ, we see how he was mighty to save. So, he did indeed come to save, and he saved, and he went to the cross of Calvary, right? Mighty to save. He is also mighty to destroy, that you will see in his second coming, that will surely happen. He will surely come to judge the world with the sword of the word in his mouth. Okay? Then you have Jesus Christ as mighty to reign, right? That would be with regards to the millennium to come, and of course, in the new heavens and the new earth. Reign forever. So take note of all these things down here. Okay, so when we talk about the mighty God, we are thinking about his exercise of power, exercise of might. Then we come to this name down here, the Everlasting Father. Now, who was the one that I asked this question? Is it Daniel, is it? Daniel, okay. So, Jesus Christ is the first, the second, or the third person of the Trinity. Second person, right? So Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, right? Correct? What is the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay. Anyone of the adults want to help? The Trinity? Those that attended? Okay, okay. Where's Daepyeong? Daepyeong, have you learned that Trinity in class? This time the systematic theology is what? Oh, so theology, okay. There is one God, yet three persons, yet one God. Right? These three persons, they are equal in power, equal in essence, equal in authority, but they are not divided, they are not separated, they are distinct, right? Three distinct persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Right? That, of course, we can accept based upon Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, right? The mighty God. Then the other portion that concerns us, though, is that the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. Right? So the Father is not the Son, right, Daniel? So why is he called the Everlasting Father here? You want some help? I think you need help, huh? Okay, you want to ask anybody from Ebenezer to help you? Javen! They want you to help, Javen! Okay, Javen. Why is he called the Everlasting Father? When he is the only begotten Son of God. No. Anybody in Ebenezer like to help him? Okay, let's promote now. Let's go up now. Go up to Shomerim. Who in Shomerim do you want to help you? Hong Kong, I didn't ask you a question. Okay, just now you say don't ask him question. It's Javen who asked you a question, not me. Okay, Hong Kong, Javen ask you a question. Okay, he's eternal, but why Father? Here, the word Everlasting Father says two things. Number one, of course, since he is the Everlasting Father, means in terms of his essence, right? In terms of his substance, he is the what? The same as the Father, right? And the Father is God, he is also God. But not only just that, but the phrase, the Everlasting Father, literally can be rendered this way, the Father of eternity. So he's not only talking about how he is everlasting, but as the Father of eternity, it tells us that Jesus Christ is in control of everything since eternity past. Right? He is in control of things in eternity past. He is in control of things today, right? Now, he will continue to be in control of all things in eternity future. Eternity, in other words, is in his hands. That's what it means. That's why Father of eternity. And Jesus Christ, therefore, is someone who knows all things past, present, and future. We can rest assured in his hands because he is what? The Alpha and Omega, exactly as what we have learned in the book of Revelation. All things are in his control. All things in control in the past, all things in control today, all things continue to be in his control in the future. That's why Father of eternity. Father that is in control of eternity. He is in control of even time itself. Right? He doesn't exist in the confines of time. Take note. All of us exist under the confines of time. No man can escape time. They may dream of escaping time. They may come up with all kinds of show with time machine, but sorry, you will never be able to do that. Only the Lord exists outside of the confines of time. And even then, they come up with a time machine. All that they can do is what? You realize all the time machine shows, all they can do is what? Go back in time, right? Or go forward in time, right? Still limited by time, right? How silly. Anyway, it will never happen. Okay? Jesus Christ, though, exists outside of the confines of time. Okay? And therefore, in control of all eternity, nothing shall be able to go against his decrees. Right? That's why Everlasting Father down here. So take note. Okay? Then you have the term the Prince of Peace. And being the Prince of Peace, of course, he is the one who will govern in peace. He is the one who is also the source of peace. He will be the one through whom we can have peace with God. Right? So take note of all these things. Okay? I will need to move on. I will try my best to finish as much as possible Isaiah chapter 9, okay? As mentioned just now, we need to try and complete this because next week we will need to begin another section, right? We will stop Isaiah for a while due to the BPK class. We have Brother Samuel Joseph to come to teach. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So his will be a what? His will be an eternal government. He will be from the throne of David. In other words, he is the son of David. And this is exactly what God has promised to David in the Davidic covenant. And he will come, he will therefore order the kingdom, he will therefore establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and even forevermore. That means once he starts to rule, right, on his earthly rule upon this earth, nobody shall be able to challenge it. There will be no other kingdoms after him besides his kingdom. Right? Because his is a global kingdom, right? In fact, not only a global kingdom, his is a universal kingdom. If there be any kingdom after him, means what? He loses his rule. Right? Sure. Surely that is not the case. So once Jesus Christ rules, that's it. There will, of course, arise a challenge, we know from the book of Revelation. That challenge from Satan himself will not even last. Right? That will, in fact, be the final doom, right, of the serpent himself. So take note. Very interestingly, though, this section ends off with this expression. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, the word zeal down here has the understanding of jealousy, right? In other places of God's word, it's rendered as jealousy. So, in other words, the jealousy of the Lord will perform this. We have seen in our study of Corinthians, right, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, what jealousy is all about, right? The jealousy of the Lord is not like the jealousy of man. The jealousy of man, very often, is tainted by sin. We are jealous of somebody because somebody is better than us. We know that we cannot have what the person have. We know that it's not God's will, and yet we want it, but because we cannot have it, and so therefore we are very angry, we are very envious of the other person. Now that is sinful jealousy. But with regards to the jealousy of the Lord is very, very different. The jealousy of the Lord is deserved. Why? Because he deserves all the glory, all the Lord, all the honor, right, that he can receive from men. And when this glory is not rendered unto him, he has every right, therefore, to demand it. Isn't it? And so, therefore, down here when he says that the jealousy of the Lord of hosts will perform this, what the Bible is trying to say down here is Jesus Christ is every bit deserving to rule over this entire world. Jesus Christ is ever deserving to have the title deed of this entire earth. And so, this will be given to him. And the jealousy of God will ensure that this will happen because he will not let his glory to be given to another. Remember this particular expression. God will never allow his glory to be given to another. And because he is jealous of his own glory, and so therefore, whatever is written in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, will happen. When will that happen? Well, let's wait and see, right? The timing of the prophecy, when it will happen, it's not so much of importance here. Of course, it will happen during Christ's second coming. But when, as in how long do we need to wait? Well, the Bible simply says wait. Right? Wait. Just live according to this prophecy. In other words, you rest in Christ Jesus, you continue to follow him, and one day you shall see it happen. Now, if you are a premillennialist, which you should be if you intend to join this church, premillennialist, in which we believe in the literal and physical restoration of Israel, and that the Jesus Christ will come before the literal and physical and spiritual restoration of Israel, then one thing that you will know is that we will also get to witness this during the millennium. Right, so wait for the time, okay? Then we will see this happening. Then we will see how glorious that rule will be. Now we can only read all this and, oh yes, one day it will be like this. But one day we will see for ourselves with our eyes. So take note. So verse 8. So this is the message that the Lord intends to send to Jacob. Right? Why Jacob? Because the emphasis is on how Israel has conducted herself more like old Jacob than from Jacob which was converted. Right? Old Jacob was a conniving person, a conniving spirit. He exercise deception. He will use all kinds of means in order to get an advantage in life, even if it means lying to someone, even if it means by means foul, right? That he will use and employ in order to get a step ahead of anyone. Right? You see how he tried to win the birthright of Esau. Actually, there was no need for him to win the birthright of Esau because God had already said and already promised, right, to Isaac that the birthright will belong to him. Right? The younger shall rule over the elder. It's already promised. But he tried all means in order to get Esau to sell the birthright to him. He tried all means also to get the blessing of the birthright from Jacob, from Isaac himself. Okay, so that was the kind of character Jacob was. And he had to learn a lesson whereby he was made to work under Laban, and finally in Laban he made a match. Ishan, hayo Ishan Gao. So, you know what it means? Ishan, hayo Ishan Gao. Yeah. See, some, you know, those of the older, those of the adults, all should know. You better know a bit, okay? Okay, for the sake of some down here, Ishan, hayo Ishan Gao means there is always a mountain that is higher, literally. And what it means is that for a person that is a deceitful one like Jacob, he finally met his match, or somebody who is even better than him in deception. Now, then he finally learned. Okay? Now, back to here. Why call Jacob? Well, because Israel functioned more like the old Jacob. Okay? So they went away from the Lord. They rebelled against him. They were walking in darkness. And so the Lord so mercifully provided this light. Light to the regions of Naphtali and Zebulun during the time of Christ's first coming. Right, this child will also be born. Light also that will come later on during the second coming, right, whereby Jesus Christ will come to restore Israel, and after that, Jesus Christ himself will rule personally and physically upon this earth. How merciful God is, isn't it? Even though his people keep rejecting him. Even though in the first coming, they also rejected him. Right, the light that shined in Naphtali and Zebulun, whereby Jesus Christ was there preaching the Sermon on the Mount, did they receive the sermons of Jesus? No, many of them rejected him. Okay? So take note of all these things. Don't be like them. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and in the stoutness of heart. Now how proud and how arrogant were the people in the northern kingdom? Okay? And when you read, I think if you are Singaporean, you can identify yourself with them. Because Singaporeans somehow, they also think like this. If we are honest with ourselves. Look at verse 10. The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. In other words, you look at this building that I have, my house. Oh, my house is made of bricks. Or to have a house made of bricks is already quite good. Now, by bricks here, it could probably refer to the stones, right, that they find in the Holy Land. And those stones, they are really solid stones, you know. Again, not the garden stones out there. The real solid stones that can be used to build into buildings. Now, if you talk about the basic building, most of the time, all these houses, when they are constructed, they do not hewn them. Like, to hewn them, you need a lot of time, you need a lot of skill, and you need a lot of art, right, to be able to finish it. Of course, a hewn stone will look even more beautiful, and possibly you will be able to make it even more solid. If it's not hewn, right, if it's not hewn, it is irregular shape, then maybe you need to fill up with something, and then you write something here, right, in order to put the stones together, right, in order to form your building. Okay. Now, of course, if you go to the Holy Land today, if you look at the stone buildings today, of course, you will not see this. Now, all their bricks are all very nice. Even their stone one also would not be like this. Now, with modern technology, it's very different. But last time, this is the way they construct their buildings. And can be very solid, can be very nice, can be very cool. Can be very nice houses, right? Even with this kind of stones. And they can make the houses very big. So already with bricks, already not so bad, right? With all these bricks, all these kind of unhewn stones, they can make their houses. But if war comes, so what it means down here is they hear the threat of war, right? Because God says, I will judge you with the Assyrians. How did they react to it? War come means what? War come means, oh, even if our buildings is destroyed, don't worry, we will survive. And we are strong enough to what? Now, instead of all these stones that are rough, I can now spend my time to purchase all these nicely hewn stones. I get my artisan to make it nice. Oh, I can polish it. Oh, I can make it standardized. And now with this kind of stones, now obviously, which type do you like your house to be? If I give you a choice to have, will you want this type of stone or you want this type of stone? Nobody answer. I think it's quite obvious, right? You prefer stone that are polished and hewn, right? You mean if now in our HDB we have our houses, Billy, your house coming up, right? Billy, this kind of town, so I can or not? Ask your wife. Okay, Cheryl, can or not? This type of town. Hey, Billy, really, I can. Rough one. Rough one or unhewn, no? That means natural one, no? That means you walk out all. Nice, really. I'm not talking about I'm talking about floor, no. I know now HDB, some of you purposely do like that as art. Because in Singapore, we don't see this, right? Imagine you Holy Land, everywhere you see this, I think you don't want. In Singapore, it's, everybody do this kind of, then now like that, maybe look nice. No, obviously, they prefer the more refined one, right? The hewn stone, higher quality. So in other words, I will take the opportunity to make my house even nicer, better quality material. And that is exactly what you see in the second half of verse 10. No? Right? These are all in parallel. It's the same kind of thought. The sycamores are cut down. Sycamores are the very, very common trees that you see in the region of Israel, which they were used to make their buildings. But instead of sycamores, a sycamore already can grow quite tall. Okay? And here, very good translation, the King James, sycamores. No, I just learned that sycamores, I didn't know that, sycamore and sycamore. This is a sycamore, although they are the same family, but the sycamore tree, the one with the A, is all those found in other regions. So those found in the Middle East, they call it sycamore, no? With the O. So if you study botany, they are quite exact with this, sycamore. Eh? Correct translation, sycamore. Right? The sycamores are cut down, quite tall, ordinary wood, quite steady already, quite solid. But now, if let's say you have the wall and they are cut down, then I will take the opportunity to use cedars. Or cedars, even taller trees, even more solid, insect resistant. Okay, Billy. You want your house to be insect resistant? Let's say I give you a chance to have your whole house with wood. Okay, landed, not HDB, change to landed. Okay, I give you a chance, landed. Okay, the wood, what kind of wood will you use? If you have the money? Of course, termite resistant, right? You know that landed property, one of the problems that they have is that if they don't use termite resistant wood, some of the houses, they can get infested with termites. It can be a very, very big headache. That's what some of my friends, they face. Right? So they have to go and do major renovation the entire house. Those that invested in termite-infested wood, they are so happy. The wood is too solid. So, just like the Chinese proverb again, 一分钱, 一分火, every cent counts. So they get it. So they got higher quality wood, and then the house is very solid. So this person now says, you just imagine in today's context, this person say, okay, anyway, you cut down my house last time used sycamore wood, this kind of wood, it's a common wood. Now you cut down, you give me the chance to have more high-class building material. Remember, these cedars were the kind of wood that Solomon specially sought in order to build the temple. Okay? So these are the higher class of timber that you can find around that area. You see how proud they are? Give me opportunity to change house. Upgrade, Singapore terms, upgrade. Right? Give me a chance to upgrade my HDB. How proud, how arrogant. But please don't think that this kind of thing, thinking is far from even professing Christians. I believe you may have heard this account before, but I would want to remind you of this account again. Please never allow this kind of thinking to come into your life. I believe you have heard this account of this particular elder that went to speak to a group of young people. This particular elder, he came to speak to the group of young people. He told them, and the title is A Christian in the Workplace. Firstly, he thanked God that he was a CEO in a certain company or whatever. Then after that, he says that he planned to renovate his house. But then, the Asian financial crisis came. And so therefore, he was retrenched for his company. But he says, I trusted in the Lord so much. Wow, he really got a lot of emotion, really like that. Trusted in the Lord so much. And decided that I must still go ahead with the renovation. The Lord can provide me with a better paying job. And so I went to renovate my entire house. And then lo and behold, my house is now so nice, so nice, so nice. He described his entire house. And then after I renovate, I got an even better paying job elsewhere. That kind of thinking is exactly the kind of thinking that you have here, the kind of spirit. You call that a Christian in the workplace. You imagine how many young people in that generation have been affected by that particular message, because after the message ended, so many of the young people say, this is the most wonderful message that I ever heard concerning the Christian in the workplace. You bring the kind of spirit into your daily life, especially young people, better learn. Because you are soon going to work. You bring that kind of spirit into your workplace. You are so arrogant, you think that whatever happens in my life will be opportunity for me to upgrade myself. You are asking for trouble. In fact, if the Lord allow you to upgrade, you are actually judged by the Lord. You're actually judged by the Lord because he says, okay, don't need to teach you any lesson. You want to carry on in this route, I let you go ahead with your life of comfort and luxury and worldliness and pride in your head, and then you will meet your end. So take note, actually the Lord was very merciful to the northern kingdom, no? Because he sent all these things in the midst in the hope that what? That they will wake up and repent. So you see how arrogant they were. So therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. That is the Syrians, okay? The Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. Now, this is something that is very, very interesting. Here, the Bible says that Israel will be attacked both by the Syrians as well as the Philistines. Now, when you read the accounts in Kings, as well as in the book of in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you will not read of this particular battle that took place. Right? When did it take place? Well, very hard to say. Because most of the time when you read the account, you realize that, in fact, the Syrians, they are confederate together with Israel. Right? And they will often work together with Israel in order to attack the southern kingdom. The Philistines also, you don't read of them attacking Israel. In fact, in those days, Israel was very buddy-buddy with, northern kingdom was very buddy-buddy with the surrounding nations. They were, in fact, not buddy-buddy with Judah. Right? Oftentimes, they were jealous of Judah. And yet, down here, somehow the Syrians became angry with Israel, with the northern kingdom. The Philistines also became angry with them, and they began to attack them. And here, the Bible described as the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. From the map, we can see, right, it will be right, better seen using a map. Your Galilee, Dead Sea, okay, Israel is somewhere here, Philistines here, right by the coast, remember? Right, they are sea people. Syria, right, somewhere here. So the Bible tells us what the Syrians before, right, so the Syrians from one side, the Philistines from behind. In other words, Israel was hemmed in. Like Israel cannot escape. And they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Okay, that will be the theme. Actually, what you have started to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, all the way to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 4, is actually one whole song. You can easily see the divisions of the song based on this expression, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You look at verse 12, right? For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That's the first occurrence. Second occurrence, verse 17. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Do you see that? Verse 17. Then verse 21. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Then finally, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 4. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So this will be the four divisions of the song. And that would, of course, be the main theme of the song. The main theme of the song is this. The Lord's anger is definitely not going to turn away. Why? Because Israel is deserving of this judgment. Israel was proud. And so God is not a God. As a holy God, he will not be able to tolerate sin. And so therefore, this judgment is just. He will not turn away from it. So long as Israel does not repent, his anger will continue to remain upon them. And yet at the same time, the Lord's hand is stretched out still. This is a Hebrew expression that talks about how God is still stretching out his hand, willing to take anyone who will turn back to him. In other words, he is still looking out for people to repent from their sin and then to draw them back to him. This means that the Lord's mercy is still extended to Israel. If only they will repent, if only they will heed the lesson. And this is something for us to learn. When we receive chastisement from the Lord, the chastitive hand of the Lord, please do not despise the chastisement of God. Because all these things happen in our life in order to wake us up, in order to turn us back to him. That is the lesson that we should draw from it. Sometimes when the Lord allows evil and all these kind of things to happen in our life, evil meaning things that apparently are not so good to us. Instead of learning the lesson from all these things, sometimes we can complain about our situations, isn't it? And instead of checking ourselves and then seeing that, oh, actually the Lord sent all these things into my life is because of what? Because I have gone so far away from him, he wants me to return back and return to him. Instead of seeing and learning that lesson, we in fact rebel further. And that is not good, because that is exactly what Israel did. That is exactly what the people of the world will do in the book of Revelation. Please understand that each one of the judgments that you read in the book of Revelation, the seal judgments, right, the trumpet judgments, as well as the bowl judgments, yes, it fell upon the world, a lot of people suffered, a lot of people were judged, but at the same time, it is God's act of mercy for the entire world so that they may see that they have truly wronged the Lord and that it's time for them to turn to him. If only they will listen to the Lord. If only they will heed this lesson. Same down here. If only Israel would listen. If only. And sometimes this describes us, isn't it? Because sometimes the Lord deals with us in this way in our life. We stray away from him, he sends something to remind us. Instead of heeding the lesson, we continue further, right, to backslide from him. Then he sends another thing to our life to remind us, turn to him. He sends another thing into our life to remind us to turn to him. Maybe at first, the preaching of God's word. Okay, time to turn, but refuse to hear. Then after that, sends some kind of mini disaster. We refuse to hear. Then a larger disaster. We refuse to hear. Finally, a big tragedy. We still refuse to turn. Right? Those of you who are teachers probably will understand it. Remember the example I gave just now in the sermon, the class. You teach already. After that, you teach firstly the cuboid. Sixth one. Oh, okay. After that, so in conclusion, firstly, how many sides does a cuboid have? How many archer? Right? A lot of students like that, right? Then after that, you teach already. The next day is some more. You come back. You test it. Okay, let us revise. Yesterday we learned about the surface area of cuboid. Today we need to learn about surface area of cone. What is the surface area of the cuboid? How do we calculate it? Firstly, we must remember how many faces a cuboid have. How many faces, metatarsals? How many, Jer? Of course, just using him as an example, pulling his leg. Right? So how many, Jer? Okay, after teach already, oh, it seems like they know. Then later is the class test, right? Now everything bite-size. That's where MOE is going, bite-size. So come on, your bite-size test. Calculate the surface area of the cuboid. And then you decided to be very merciful to the class. You put there, part one, 1 mark. How many sides does a cuboid have? Then come back. Even the first part also, they can't get the answer right. When will they learn, right? When will they learn? That's the key, right? When will they learn? Now, by the way, the class was really like that. This is from experience, okay? This is from real life experience, okay? That's why I really enjoy teaching that class. The class is really very nice. Then, teach. Oh, still like that. When will they learn? When will they learn? That is us. That is us. It's like the Lord putting the cuboid, tell you you've got six faces. Oh, okay. How many faces are Lord? When will they learn? If only they learn that lesson and turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. If only. But this if only 4 times. They didn't learn. Right, so don't be like this, okay? There's mercy always with the Lord. But please don't take the long suffering of the Lord for granted. They still won't learn. So carry on. Right? Verse 13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. See, they did not repent, they still did not learn, so the Lord continued to strike them. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. What do we mean by head and tail? What do we mean by branch and rush? Well, this is explained in verse 15. The ancient, the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. So it's explained to us already, okay? So the head will refer to the ancient, the honorable. This would be literally people with faces, people that the in society who are, or rather people who are looked up by society, right? Respected in society. Right? This would be the ancient and the honorable. Then the prophet, right, will be the one that is the tail. But what do these people do? Firstly, the prophets, instead of preaching the truth of God's word, here he is teaching lies. In other words, the message which he ought to have said from God's word, he did not say. Everything he says is based upon his own imaginations, based upon his own construct, based upon his own thinking. He say whatever he wants in order to please the people, to tickle itching ears. That would be the kind of prophets that they have in Israel. Remember, in the book of Kings, you have some of these kings that purposely want to hear all these prophets, right? So much so that when the real prophet comes, they say, hey, I don't want to hear the real prophet. Why? Because the real prophet, this real prophet, I know he's real. You think they know that he's false? Of course, they know he's real. But he always prophesies against me. That's why I don't want to hear him. But then, after that, no choice, have to hear. Okay, come. See, he prophesies against me again. Real prophet, they don't want to hear. They want to hear the false prophet come. Hey, you are like Roger Federer. Actually, you can't even strike the ball properly. Like the advertisement last time, I will always remember because it stuck in my head. The person deleted everything that the instructor is trying to say because he keep missing the tennis ball that came to him. But he didn't want to hear what his instructor is saying. The instructor already very angry, scolding. He struck off all the negative things that instructor said until he can even hear, you are like, wow, like Federer, you are like what? You are going to be what? Top of the world. Wow, whatever he hear. Like this, they want to hear this. That's why they find themselves false prophets, right, that tell lies. Should prophet tell lies? Prophets should be telling the truth. The term prophet simply means a spokesman for the Lord. And as the spokesman of the Lord, you know that God is truth, right? So you will be spokesman for the truth. But they preach lies. These were people that are supposed to be leaders. Okay, take note. And then we have verse 16. For the leaders of the people caused them to err. Now, what is interesting is that this word leaders has this understanding of, has the picture of leading somebody into a straight path. That is the picture behind the word leaders. Not the usual word for leaders, right? This word leaders is a person that has the responsibility to lead somebody into a straight path in the correct way. That is what the basic duty of the leader is, isn't it? Of Israel. Right? Israel is a spiritual nation, so all the leaders of Israel, they have a duty to direct people to walk in the straight and narrow way. To walk in the way of the scriptures. To walk in the way of the Lord. To walk in the straight pathway. That is their duty. Plain and simple. In fact, this is also the duty of anybody who is called to be a leader in the church today. Anybody who is called to be a leader in the family. And that would mean the mothers and fathers. Leaders, that's your duty. To lead the people under your charge in the straight way. Not in the crooked way. And instead of leading people in the straight way, they lead them into err. And this word err has the idea of diverting from a path. Can you see the irony down here? Their title leader means what? Somebody who leads in a straight path. What did they actually do? They actually lead people into a curved path. And so therefore, they are destroyed. They are destroyed. That's why, leaders, please understand, you have a very, very great responsibility. Anybody who is called to be a leader, that is what you are supposed to do. Please don't do anything else. You are supposed to be focused on this one thing, and that is whoever the Lord has placed under my charge, I better make sure they walk in the straight way. And if they walk in ways that are crooked, it is your duty to go and bring them back into pathways that are straight. But what happened is that there are some who not only are they apathetic about leading people back to the straight path, they themselves become instruments to lead people to the curved way. And if the leaders are like this, of course, the people will soon also be led astray. Leaders are very important. Leaders, you set the spiritual tone in whatever area the Lord has placed you in. You set the spiritual direction. Please don't think just set spiritual direction, just set direction so okay. No, the direction is very, very important. You point people in the wrong way and they fervently go in that way, you cause the entire ministry which the Lord has committed to you to fall. And that is exactly what is happening in many, many churches today. That is exactly what is happening in many families today. The fathers, the mothers, they do not lead their children in a straight way. They, in fact, point their children into the way of the world. Go that way. Right? Follow the rest of the Singapore school system. And so they open a newspaper, they read whatever the education minister says. Right? Of which a lot of all this press release, by the way, crafted by Po Hao. Po Hao not here. Po Hao hard to craft, right? You may be reading something crafted by Po Hao, you know. Read. No, of course. Please update yourself with these things if you have children. There's nothing wrong with it. But please always evaluate everything very carefully. What is the thinking behind all these moves? What is the thinking of the parents in this world? What is the thinking of the school in this world? What is the thinking of the society in this world? You will realize that a lot of time it is, I just want my child to have a good education so that what? So that he can get all the riches in this world. If you press your children in that particular direction, what will happen is what? You will realize that in the end, your children will fail. Will fail. Of course, they can be successful in the world, but in terms of spiritual things, they will fail. Because why? You point them in that direction. Now, if you do your best to point the child in the straight path, and in the end, when they grow up, they stray, then at least you can say to the Lord, I have done my best, I've done my responsibility. Of course, we who are parents, we will still grieve for our children because we want them to walk in that straight path. But at least you have done your part. But a lot of times, it's because of what? Because we point them in the wrong way, and so therefore they go in the wrong way, and then later on we regret. You are a leader, you point in the straight way, not in the curved way. Same for the church. The leaders must always stick to the straight pathway and tell people the straight way, whether in terms of conduct, whether in terms of whatever is taught, that straight way, no other way, only this way. Use simply because you want to become a leader and then you work your way up to become a leader and then you just say whatever the people want to hear and then in the end you lead them astray. Please do not think that the Lord is blind. This particular passage tells us the Lord will see and the Lord will judge. Take note, very, very serious. Don't fool around with God with regards to this. You will be destroyed. The word there is destroyed. Take note. Do not try to destroy God's church. You destroy God's church, God will destroy you. That is a given. Leaders, know your responsibilities. Then, next verse to you. Therefore, the Lord shall have no joy in their young men. Young men represents the hope of a nation. Young men, of course, in a church will also represent the church's hope. If a church has no young men, you are very, very sad. That is exactly how we feel sometimes, that time when we visited some churches in England, right, in UK. We go to these churches that are more conservative, more traditional. We went in, and then it's so sad to see that in the church, you know, when they come in, they are so happy to see us. And some of them is like you're in the adults age, you know? You see all the adults here. If you go to these churches over there, you enter in, you are looked upon as young by them. Really? So adults, adults fellowship, adults Bible study, you go there, you enter, you are considered young by them. They will look at you like you are their son. So you know that how old the people there are. Very old. They all have gray hair and then walk like this. Well, then got some of us coming like that, they look at us like, oh, these are all my grand-grandchildren all coming in. There's almost some, right, if they come in with very, very young toddlers, well, grand-grand-grand-grandchildren. And very few of these people in the church. Oh, then you feel so sad because you do not know how the church is going to carry on. Because once that generation perish, that's the end. That witness dies. And so usually when you have young men, you are very, very happy. Young men represents, young men, young women represents that there will be a continuation of the nation, a continuation, right, of a weakness. But here the Lord says, I have no joy in their young men. Now obviously there must be quite a number of young men in Israel. That is a happy thing. And yet, no joy. Why? And then further on, no joy in terms of the fatherless and widows. I will have no mercy on them. Usually you will read in the scriptures that when it comes to the fatherless and the mercy and the widows, the Lord will have mercy upon them, right? Because these are the down and out in society. The Lord encourages the children of Israel to show mercy to them, right? Compassion to them. They do not have food, and so therefore in certain periods of the year, you allow them to go to the fields and then to pluck whatever they need to pluck, right, from the leftover. Right, love the orphans, love the widows. But yet down here, the Lord says, I will have no mercy upon them. Why? Because this young man, this fatherless, these widows, they are hypocrites, they are evildoers. And this word evildoers means consistently doing evil. And hypocrites. Okay, we will look at what is the meaning of hypocrite down here, right, later on. But firstly, the young men. No joy in the young men. Obviously, why? Because they are not engaged in truth, they are engaged in evil. And so it is imperative that when we have youth ministry in churches, that when we organize these youth ministries, or young adults, for example, that it must always be in terms of truth. It must not be in terms of just attracting a lot of young people to come. That is how a lot of youth ministries now are like, oh, organize a lot of activities. So, okay, the young people like music, they like jamming. Okay, so we organize an instrument on Zoom and then we have jamming sessions. So, a lot of young people like jamming, they will come and then they will hold the guitars and then they will play, of course, the normal type of guitar, talking about electric guitar, the type. Electric guitar, guys, let them hit whatever they want. Oh, they like internet games. Okay, we set up an internet cafe. Internet cafe, and then ask them to stay there and then to play. So they can go there and then play whatever game they want. Have all these things, invite them to come. And then, the youth ministry, see so many young people are here and then they are staying. And then, but still, ask them to take part in a lot of various areas of ministry in the church. Now, we encourage the young people to serve. But there are certain areas of ministry whereby you require maturity. Like, for example, we are not going to call somebody from Ebenezer to serve. For example, let's use the extreme example. We're not going to call them to serve as an elder. Right? They are novices. They are not even mature in the things of the world. They are not even wise with regards to this thing. And then you ask them to serve as an elder. Finish. Right? They go there, they see a session meeting. Let me see. They won't even know what to say. And then you have them to serve. Oh, get them to serve so that, you know, have some representative. Let's say the elders, level elders, we need representative for each level. So, okay, we have the senior one level. We have the one level. Then we have one level is the, age 21 and below, let's have one representative, right? That's how some governments think right now, right? Have one minister that is age 21 and below to represent the youth voices. I do not know whether that is a wise thing or not. Okay, that one is secular government, but please don't bring that kind of thinking into the church. And why to do that? What? So they can engage the young people that they will stay. If they have somebody in the elders, in the board of elders like that, very good. Then they have them in deacons, have them serving in the planning of church camps in the highest level, right? We're not talking about, for example, youth planning some games or whatever. Okay, that is fine, right? They are exuberant and whatever. That exactly is probably one area in which they can serve. Even then, the youth planning, the games must have maturity, right? Spiritual maturity. You put the wrong one and all you have is what? Water games. Game stick and then water bomb. You know, last time in the BP church, one issue which I felt very strongly was that in a lot of youth camps there were water bombs. You know what is water? Young people, you know what is water bomb? Because I'm now very scared. Now, when I use all these illustrations, maybe we all know this, right? Let me check with those more around my time. David. Do you have time water bomb, right? Do we have water bomb? We like water bomb. I also like water bomb. Wow, very, very nice. Play. So at one point in time, as an immature Christian, I also like, water bomb. You can, throw. In the end, we ended up making that particular host church so wet that they got so angry because we left all the packets around. We never cleaned. Bad testimony. But anyway, you think about it. Let's say for a youth camp, we have this kind of games. Number one, what is the idea behind throwing the water bomb behind someone? This is spiritual camp. No? This is not what some team building in school or whatever. This is spiritual camp. Young people, if you take a bomb and then let's say Javen go after Mattathias like that, what do you think is the thinking behind it? I want to hit that person, right? That's right. Destroy him. I mean, this is spiritual camp. No? This kind of thinking, you really want this kind of games there? Right? Want to destroy, want to win, and destroy, boom, boom, boom. And then after that, moreover, waste of water. Right, waste of water. They are not taught to save water, and this is a precious resource, especially in Singapore. Right? As a Christian, should we do our part to help the country save water? Of course we must. Well, then. So after a while, better don't. Actually, I also liked last time running. I hate water, but I like water bomb. See? So you put somebody who is not spiritual also can be like this. So we make sure, right, young men, don't for the sake of keeping them, you just add them into the let them take part in the ministry. No, no such thing, only when they are ready. But of course, we can engage them in other ways, other areas of services, and we encourage our young people to serve. I pray that there will be more areas of service opening up for them. But no, don't just open for the sake of keeping them. Never open any ministry, area of ministry, just simply you want to keep people. We open areas of ministry because the Lord directs, and if the youth is suitable in serving this area, let them serve and then let them grow. That should be the key, the thinking behind it. So open up these jamming sessions as well. So in the end, what you know what you're actually doing, right, in order to keep the young people, right? You have all these jamming sessions, internet cafe sessions or whatever. You are pointing them into the world, especially the worst one now in churches. A lot of churches have what? Internet cafe. Internet sessions. All these jamming sessions, and their jamming session is what? The jamming session is ask them, what are you doing? Jamming, or jamming for what thing? Jamming tunes that are so worldly. Some of these tunes even talks about sexual themes. Yeah, if you really go and analyze some of the tunes that are going over the radio, right, 98.7 or whatever, you realize that you look at the lyrics, they are actually so evil and wicked. And then teach the young people to jam to these tunes. You point them in the wrong direction. And if you are the leader of the youth ministry, and we're still those in the leadership, if you are in the board of elders, you are the pastor of the whole church, and then you allow it to happen, shame on you. Because you are supposed to point people in the right direction, you point them in the curved direction. Then the Lord, you can have many, but the Lord will have no joy in the young people. And that generation is gone. Gone. You have many, but gone. The church is dead. And that is exactly what is happening in the Northern Kingdom down here. The church, the Northern Kingdom, they have a generation that is evil doing and hypocrites. And here the word hypocrites is the word for flattery. They like to flatter people. You know the difference between encouragement and flattery? Flattery is saying something that is not true. Please don't do that. For example, if somebody is not handsome, okay, please don't go and say you are very handsome. Okay, that is called flattery. If somebody is not kind, please don't go and say the person is kind. The person is not kind. You just state the truth. Why should you say a person is kind when the person is not kind? You just state the truth. Now, you don't need to say in language that is very obnoxious. Please don't do that. That is not loving. But you don't say something that is false. Please don't do that. That is flattery. The young people, they like to do that. The fatherless and the widows, they also like to do that. That is the problem. When even these people, they are doing it, there's really no hope. There is really no hope for the nation. And they really speak folly. The word folly here is not just any ordinary word for folly. Some words of folly refers to just simplicity, meaning the people are ignorant. You do not know anything. And so therefore, sometimes in the book of Proverbs, they say, to the simple, right, it is written. To the fools, it is written. That means you do not know anything. And so therefore, go and study the book of Proverbs in order to be instructed. But here, this word folly is the word nabal. And what do you mean by the word nabal? The word nabal refers to, you remember there's a man by the name Nabal? You want to know what is Nabal, just go and study the man. Right? David encountered Nabal, right? The wife is called Abigail. Then this Nabal, even though David was very kind to him, he was very, very angry with David. Right? And David almost reacted in the same way against Nabal. Nabal was very angry with him. David wanted to go and destroy him. And then Abigail had to turn up and then to remind David that, no, you please don't react in this manner. In fact, the entire passage can be rendered, don't be a Nabal, right? So David, who is a man after God's own heart, please don't be a Nabal. Don't be a Nabal like Nabal. But they were like Nabal. That means, and when you have Nabal, it means that they have purposely hardened their hearts against that which is good and set themselves against it. That is a Nabal. Don't do that. Nabal, he knew. He knew that David was good. And yet he hardened his heart against him. He purposely wanted to do evil and damage against him. Even the wife come and tell him, he also don't want to listen. You see how stubborn? Down here, the mouth. Not only in terms of the heart, but now he has come to the mouth. The mouth speaketh all these things. Don't be like this. Please be aware of all these things, okay? Don't let your mouth be full of pretense, of flattery. Don't let your mouth be full of Nabal kind of things. Like things that speak against good and evil. Speak against good. And because of this, the Lord is so angry. And he will definitely need to punish. And yet, his hand is stretched out still. That is the key. If here it just ended, for all this his anger is not turned away, then it's finished. And yet, the Lord says, his hand is stretched out still. Just now in the sermon, we heard about the word long-suffering. You want to know what long-suffering is? This is long-suffering. This is long-suffering. In the end, the Lord still desires, will you not wake up after you are chastised? But they still did not wake up. Don't be like this. Okay, time's up. It's 6:20. God willing, next time, after next year, okay? It'll be next year. Next year, when we come back, we will continue the study of the book of Isaiah. What will Brother Samuel Joseph teach? Wait for next week, patiently. That is if the Lord tarries, okay? If the Lord comes, then we happily go back home with the Lord. But if the Lord tarries, we'll come here, then we'll see what he will teach, okay? From God, of course, he will be from God's word. Okay, right now I'd like to ask Brother Isaac to close us in prayer. Brother Isaac, please.